Welcome, everybody. Glad you could be here today. And we are packed in here, aren't we? I heard we ran out of parking. Did anybody have any problems out there? A few of you. All right. I got you. Who would have thought that we would have to run the shuttle like this in the summertime? I don't know. Maybe we will. We'll figure that out, but welcome. Glad you guys are here. And if I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, if this is your first time with us, I sure hope we get that opportunity before you go home today. And I want to say thanks to Pastor Eric for preaching last week. Didn't he do a great job? Absolutely. Eric is our Highlands Campus pastor. And speaking of the Highlands Campus, we are on the home stretch of that project. Other than a few punch list items that we need to take care of, that building is done. I don't know if you guys knew that. It's done. And that doesn't mean we don't have a lot to do between now and September 17th, because we do. But man, I'll tell you, God is answering prayers on a daily basis, and it is getting close. And September 17th will be here before you know it. So I want to reiterate something that Eric said earlier. Sunday at 6, we have a launch team meeting here. And all of you that are like, said, yep, that's where we're going to be. We're going to be at the Highlands Campus. We want you here. Now, this is open to everybody. So I want to make it really clear. Anybody can come to this thing on Sunday. I hope we pack the house out Sunday at 6. But we're going to share with some information. But let me tell you, we're going to be on our knees before God at that time. And we're going to be seeking Him. And some of you right now don't even know it, but God is going to raise you up and call you to something that's not even on your radar right now. And you need to be open to that. And it's going to take a lot of folks to get that going over there. And we're starting to move into that season now where we're starting to implement and call out people to be involved in some very key, important roles. So Sunday at 6, come and be ready to be on your knees in prayer and be open to what God may be calling you to do. So I'm looking forward to that. And before we open our Bibles, I also want to thank you to so many of you. Kirsten, Brock, and I just so much appreciate your prayers and your kind thoughts and your words and your notes and your texts and your emails over the last couple of weeks. You certainly know how to make your pastor feel loved and appreciated. Let me just tell you that. You certainly do. Many of you have been down the road that we are currently going down, where that road, that crossroads in the journey, where you have to start saying goodbye to your adult children as they leave the nest. Been there? It's not as easy as I thought it was going to be. All right, I'm just going to tell you. But last week, many of you know, we took Neil, our oldest, to Annapolis, Maryland. We watched him take his oath and become a fourth-class midshipman in the United States Naval Academy. And that was something. It was crazy. We don't come from military families. This is all brand new to us. We love the military. So proud of those that are serving right now and have served. Now, many of you have put on the uniform over the years. So thankful for you and proud of you. But this is brand new to us, all right? We didn't grow up with this. I don't spend any time on military bases, so we're learning it. But I want to share with you, before we go any further, I want to share with you an observation that I made, and maybe you've made similar observations or have similar feelings when you've had other experiences like the one I'm going to describe to you. But let me tell you about my experience being in Annapolis, Maryland, and specifically being on the yard of the United States Naval Academy. And it's this, that it is nearly impossible to walk across that campus and not just be a proud American. All right, let me just tell you that. The patriotism, all right, I'll tell you, the patriotism is bleeding out of those halls and those rooms, those buildings, and it is awesome. And it begins right at the first gate. So when you make your way through the gate, one of the main gates of the Naval Academy, the first thing that you drive by is this. Look at this. Now tell me that's not awesome. Tell me that is not awesome. Can you guys see it? That's the first thing. And if you don't know what that is, that's an F-14. If you know the movie Top Gun, it's what Maverick flew. And he shot down 3 MiGs with that. Can you believe Tom Cruise could do that? It's amazing. So you're not inside the gate more than a couple seconds, and you're greeted by this thing. If you go over by the football stadium, you see another fighter jet, a retired one. This one's an F-18 Hornet. You guys know what that is? Look at that thing. Now, that's a legacy Hornet. They don't fly those around anymore, but that used to be one of the Blue Angels, and it's still painted the navy blue and gold. And let me just tell you something. When you're looking at this stuff, these aren't the only fighter jets that they have around the base there. But, I mean, you walk around there, and you're like, yeah, let's go. You know, let's do this. You know, you kind of have this thing that billows up inside of you. I can't explain it. And it got me thinking, all right? It got me energized. You never know where inspiration's going to come from. And I'm thinking, how cool would it be? Now, go with me on this, because I think it's going to happen. How cool would it be if we had one of these sitting out at the Highlands campus? You're with me. So this is what I'm thinking about right here, all right? I've thought it through. All right? I think we have agreement. Look at that. God cares more about where you're going than where you've been. We fly high. We aim fly. We put on the afterburners and go for Jesus. You, whatever you want to call it, but I think that would be pretty awesome. For the record, that's not going to happen. Because I know some of you, at least one of you goes, I got a guy. I got a guy. I know where I can get one of those. Don't email me, because this is just for laughs, okay? But I do think that would be cool. It's like, where do you go to church? New Life, where is that? You know where the F-14's parked out there by the highway? That church. Oh, that church. That's the one. Anyway, I hope that you are as excited as I am about September 17th. And about what's going to happen out there. Next weekend, I am starting a brand new series here that I'm just calling Get Ready. That's the series. It's no mystery. There's no surprise about what this series is going to be about. It's going to be all about us as a church family here at New Life getting ready and aligned to go multi-site. That's what this series is all about. In this series, I'm going to be answering a whole lot of practical questions, because I know there's questions. There's a lot of who, what, when, where, why, how, and all that. We're going to answer all that. But more importantly in this series, I'm going to answer and address some spiritual questions that we have as a church family as related to our multi-site adventure. Our mission as a church family, many of you know this, and if you're new with us, this will be new information, but I want to tell you, our mission as a family is we exist to lead all people to new life in Christ. That's why we're here. That's why we do what we do. That is our aim. And we take that right from the words of our Savior, Jesus, who gave it to his disciples. We know this as the Great Commission. Look at the screen right here. This is it. It's found in Matthew chapter 28. It just says this. Jesus said this right before he ascended into heaven. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Yes, we want to reach every single person that God puts in our path for Jesus. And going multi-site is going to help us be even more effective in that. It's going to broaden our wingspan. It's going to broaden our reach as a church family. If I could just say it really bluntly, we want to get people saved, don't you? Are we in agreement? We want to get people saved. That's what we're doing. I heard a mentor of mine one time say years ago, back when I was in Bible college, he said something that took me a while to process, but I've processed it, and I'm going to share it with you. He said this as it relates to Jesus' words. He said, getting saved happens like this. Getting saved happens like this, quickly. However, becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, well, that takes the rest of your life. And I've really pondered on that. And this is what my mentor was trying to share with that phrase. He was trying to emphasize what Jesus was saying, what he was commanding his disciples when he said, go out to all the nations. And what did he tell them to do? You baptize them. This is what he emphasized. And you teach them. It's right here. Go and make disciples of all nations. Do you see it? Baptizing them. Right there. And what else? Teaching them. And we talk about this disciple-making process and what is it involved. It's quite simple when Jesus said, I want you to go make disciples. When you go out, you baptize and you teach. I'll say a little bit more about that, but I want to remind you what happened on the day of Pentecost, which was a little bit over a week after Jesus said these very words. The disciples were in Jerusalem, and it's an incredible thing. Read all about it in Acts chapter 2, but the net result was this. 3,000 people on that day believed the good news of Jesus. They believed. They were convicted of their sins. The Bible says they were cut to the heart. Specifically, they were burdened greatly by what they had done to Jesus. The disciples, through the Holy Spirit, revealed to them, this is the problem, and this is what you've done. And they were convicted, and then they cried out, what do we got to do? And do you remember what Peter told them? The very next thing, he said this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all who the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. So, right from the text, what we learn, 3,000 people, about that many, got saved. What did they do? They accepted what the disciples were saying to them about Jesus. They were baptized. What did Peter say would happen when they believed and they got baptized? He said there would be forgiveness of sins. What else did he say here in Acts? He said they received the Holy Spirit. And how did this happen? It happened in a very quick manner. They believed, they heard, they believed, they repented, they were cut to the heart, they were forgiven, they're baptized and saved. And it happened like this. You with me? Salvation can come like that. Now, did these 3,000 people that day of Pentecost, did they know everything there was to ever know about Jesus Christ? No. Did they know what it meant to live a faithful Christian life on the day of Pentecost? No, but they were saved, and we know they were saved because they received the Holy Spirit. So what happened next? Well, the church was born. So you have these 3,000 people who repented and were baptized and received the Holy Spirit. And you had some of the early followers of Jesus that traveled with him. You had the disciples and some of the ladies and the early followers of these 3,000 people. And what did they do next? It's the very next verse, Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, and to breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So what was one of the things they did right at the beginning? They devoted themselves to the apostle teaching. This is essentially this. The disciples of Jesus, he told them, I want you to go and I want you to tell everyone you come into contact with everything that I've ever told and shown you. This is them downloading everything they ever heard Jesus say, everything they saw Jesus do. They were downloading this information with the help of the Holy Spirit. We know that was happening to these brand new 3,000 saved people. So what did Jesus say in the Great Commission? Baptize them. Check. Okay? Right away, put it into practical application, what Jesus said to do. Baptize. Check. Teach them everything that I've told you. Checking. Are you with me? Checking. This is an ongoing thing. Every single day, these new converts were being transformed on a daily basis by what Jesus had taught the disciples and who are now teaching them. And what did that transformation look like in them? Did you see it? It wasn't like that on day one. It grew into it. All of them were together and they had everything in common. That was a new development when they got saved. They sold property and possessions and gave freely to anyone who had need. That came after the fact. They were checking as they went. They met together daily. They broke bread. They ate together and they remembered the Lord's sacrifice on the cross. They praised God, enjoyed the fellowship with one another, and other people wanted to be a part of it. The church grew daily. All of this transformation part of the teaching and growing part of the Great Commission. It didn't all come on day one. That's why my mentor said, becoming saved happens like this. Becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus will take the rest of your life. And can I ask you a question? And is there anyone here today who can honestly say that I know less today, right now, than the day I got saved? Of course not. That would be ridiculous, because you know more today about following Jesus and what it means to take up your cross and follow him. You know more about that right now than you did on your day of Pentecost, the day you believed and were baptized. I can tell you, friends, even as your pastor, I am still in the process of checking that every day. I'm still checking that part. Why? Because you and me and every other follower of Jesus Christ is spending the rest of our lives growing and maturing into being like Christ. That's what we're doing. We are devoted to the teachings of Jesus, but not just his teachings. We are devoted personally to him as our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lived, died, and rose again. We're in the process of continually being transformed, renewing our minds and our bodies, becoming living sacrifices that are holy and pleasing to God. In other words, we are growing all the time. Salvation happens like this. It'll take the rest of your life to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Now, what I just said a second ago about how I said we are devoted to the teachings of Jesus, but not just the teachings to Jesus personally, I say that very specifically, and I'm actually bothered that I have to say it so directly. And I say it specifically because there is a narrative floating around many churches in our country right now, and it's a narrative that's becoming more and more popular, and I'm hearing it more and more, and I'm hearing it filter into conversations and other things, more specifically out of churches that I would say have gone progressive and have turned their backs on sound doctrine. But they will say something like this. It comes out, these kind of words. We are devoted to living a life that reflects the teachings of Jesus. And that sounds nice, doesn't it? But hear what they're not saying. Hear this dangerous false doctrine that is starting to creep into the church. They're devoted to the teachings of Jesus that they agree with, and can make those teachings of Jesus gel with their view of the world and the lifestyle they want to live. We're devoted to the teachings of Jesus. That's not the same thing as being devoted to Jesus, since it's simply the teaching or the lessons of Jesus that he was trying to communicate to the world. Then if that's all we're doing, then they must not universally apply to everyone, but instead situationally, whenever it's appropriate. It's just trying to be the teachings of Jesus. Most sadly, they disconnect, and I'm seeing this more and more, and I'm your horn, your air raid horn guy right now. Sadly, they disconnect Jesus the Savior from Jesus, the good moral teacher. And for them, and I've heard more than a few preachers say this from their pulpits recently, that you don't even have to believe in the resurrection of Jesus to be a good follower of his teachings. And that's the disconnect. And I'm seeing it. I'm warning you, friends, there should not be this disconnect. In fact, I just heard a preacher here locally say this just not that long ago. And he said in his sermon, I'm going to quote him, he said, it doesn't matter what you believe about the resurrection of Jesus, whether you believe it happened or not. That's irrelevant. What matters is you just try to be a Jesus-y person. And I hope that your reaction to that is no different than you taking a big swig of sour milk. That's what that should be. Because you can't be a true follower of Jesus, somebody who's saved and sanctified, simply because you like the things that Jesus teaches. It doesn't work that way. Jesus, the Savior, the Son of God, and what he taught is a package deal. It's all of it or none of it, friends. That's the thing. So we're devoted to the teachings of Jesus, but not just his teachings. We're devoted personally to our Savior himself, Jesus Christ, who lived, died, and rose again. And we are in the process right now, all the time, of continually being transformed by the renewing of our minds, and our bodies are continually becoming living sacrifices which are holy and pleasing to God. So let me back up. We exist to lead all people to new life in Christ. We want them to get saved as a church. We want them to. But we also want to be a church where we are all growing daily as a church family, maturing, becoming more like Christ, knowing his word better, and being an incredible reflection of who Jesus is, the church. So this series that I'm starting next week called Get Ready, we're going to answer, again, practical questions about this move to multi-site, because there are those practical questions. We need to answer them. Everybody needs to be on the same page and informed for a very smooth transition this fall. But our bigger aim is to address the spiritual questions of how we as a church family in a multi-site strategy is going to zero in on the disciple-making and the disciple-maturing process moving forward, so that we won't be a church that's a mile wide and an inch deep. We'll be a church that's miles wide and miles deep for Jesus. That's what we want to be, okay? So Jesus said, baptize and teach, get them saved, and help them mature. That's my own twist on it. It's the very thing we intend to do and continue to do even more as we move forward as a church family. So more on that next week. With the remainder of our time here today, that's not the introduction of the sermon, by the way. I'm not now just, this is kind of a hodgepodge talk today. For the remainder of our time, I'd like to share with you some things from my heart that really as a precursor to this series that we're getting ready to start next week. I want to share some things that come from a deep appreciation in me. Sometimes you just got to express how you feel about some stuff. And I was ordained in the ministry in May of 1998. That was like 25 years ago. Jeez. 2 years before my ordination, I was hired to be the preacher at a small church in Southwest Kansas. So I was a student at Ozark Christian College, so I'd travel every weekend and preach. So literally for the last 27 years of my life, somewhere to some group, I've been preaching the gospel for about 27 years. That's been my journey. That journey has taken my wife and I from Missouri to Oregon, from Oregon to Illinois, from Illinois to Indiana, from Indiana back to Illinois, from Illinois to Oklahoma. That's the first 5 years of our marriage, by the way. Yeah, no kids, by the way, during that time. And then we spent almost 11 years back in Missouri and Kansas City. And then for the last almost 9 years, we've been here in Arkansas. And I want you to hear my heart today that the last 9 years here in Arkansas have been the very best out of the 27. I'm just being honest with you, the very best. I've appreciated everywhere the Lord has taken me and my family, and I always treasure every relationship I've ever had anywhere along that journey. But these last 9 years with the New Life family have been the best. I am more energized today than I was 9 years ago when I rolled in here with my U-Haul truck. I am more energized about what God is doing. Let me just tell you something else, that this congregation is filled with some of the best people I have ever known, ever in any ministry or in my life. I have been surrounded these last 9 years by some of the best leaders that I know anywhere on this planet, and surrounded by ministry partners and brothers and sisters and fellow pastors and staff, and you should be very proud of the people that serve this church. They're the best anywhere. As we were driving back from Annapolis last week, we had a lot of windshield time. That's 18 hours in the car. Jeez. But you get to talk when you do that. And my wife and I spent quite a bit of time, maybe you do this, just appreciating what God has done and what he's doing. and just both of us just expressed to one another how blessed we feel to get to be a part of this church family and what's happening right around the corner. So I was just deeply moved and thankful in that car ride for all that God has done, and I am extremely grateful for the unity that we have here as a church family. Unity. And when I say unity, I don't mean to suggest that we as a church family agree on every single thing, because we don't. And I don't mean to suggest that we don't have the occasional family quarrels that continually remind us that we need to walk together in love, because we have those too. Every church has those. But I have deeply appreciated the unity of the body of Christ here at New Life these last 9 years. And I'm specifically referring to the unity that Paul describes that he was trying to share with the church in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me read this to you, and this will describe the kind of unity that I have so deeply appreciated about our church family. Paul said in chapter 4, verse 1, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." I hope you see it. I hope you feel it. I hope you've experienced it. That there is a wonderful spirit of unity in our New Life family. And if you are brand new here today, and this is your very first time to ever experience our church family, I hope you're experiencing just a little taste of it. And maybe, just maybe, somewhere inside of you go, yeah, this feels just a little different, because I think you can feel some of those things. The joy, hopefully the welcoming spirit, the community that many in this church family experience on a daily basis, all of that is an outflow of the unity within our church family. But the unity of the Apostle Paul was talking about in Ephesians 4, it's even deeper than that. It's the unity that we have as followers of Jesus that cannot be obtained in any other atmosphere or any other place. That kind of unity, because we're Christians. One body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. And Paul says to the church, you make every effort to maintain that. He doesn't say, make sure you're all of one mind and opinions. He doesn't say that. That would be an impossible task. But he says, you guard, you protect, you aim for that kind of unity. And it's the unity through the Spirit, through the bond of peace. And I was deeply appreciative of what we have here as a church family. What I've so also appreciated about New Life is that there is unity despite the fact that our church family is made up of so much diversity. We don't all come from the same places. If you knew everybody's story in here, you'd be amazed at where we all come from. We don't all come from the same places. We're not all raised the same way. None of us have the same story of how we came to know Jesus, let alone how we came to find ourselves right here. We don't have the same story. Some of us have come from paths of great trial, and others, not so much. Some were raised in the church, and you have known the Lord since you were a youth. And others, right here in this room, have literally been plucked from the fingertips of Satan himself at the gates of hell after a rebellious run from God. That's who we are. None of us look the same or speak the same way. We are a harmony of every kind of economic and educational and experiential background you can imagine, with all the differences. Some have traveled down life's road, and you've got a lot of miles on you to show for it, as well as all the wisdom and depth that only a journey like that can give somebody. And others, The road that you're on has been less traveled and you don't have as many miles on you or experience, but that will come down the road and why some of us will laugh at you while you're doing it. Outside the church, there are very few places that you can go to in this world and have the opportunity to be surrounded by a larger group of people that is so different, yet so the same as the church. If you think about it, who are your really good friends today? I mean, you're really good friends. And would you have that relationship if you weren't bonded together in Christian unity? Who would not be in your life today if it wasn't for Jesus? How could such a diverse group of people ever live in such harmony and unity? We do not live in a harmony, unity-filled world. It's because we're Christians. It's because we are unified together. The common denominator is our love for Jesus Christ. One body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. And we could not move forward as a church family. We could not see the incredible things that God is doing here without unity. We wouldn't be where we are today without it, and I promise you we'll never get to where we want to go if we lose it. And I am so thankful for the years of wonderful unity that is happening here. And I want you to hear me, friends. The unity of the church is the responsibility of every single one of us. Every last one of us. Now, I know our POV series has been over for a couple of weeks, but can I revive it momentarily for just a second? God's point of view, how God sees things, is that he desires, it is his will for his church, his family, his children to live in unity. I think one of my favorite psalms, I've preached on it many times before, preached on it here, is Psalm 133. And the first verse just says this, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's a very simple, straightforward psalm. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Who are God's people? Well, specifically when King David wrote this, he's talking about the Israelites. Those would be God's people. But this verse also beautifully applies because God doesn't change then. He hasn't changed from then till now. It's the same God then, today, and forever. This is a beautiful picture of individual believers in churches today because this unity that God finds good and pleasant has not changed from the time of the Israelites to the time of now. Look at the very next verse. How does David describe unity? He gives us a picture of an outpouring of how God feels. Look at the next verse. He says, it is like this. It's like precious oil on the head running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. And you might be thinking, well, that's kind of weird. Maybe because you don't understand all the Old Testament. I'm going to help you understand it. This is how God is like. You know what unity is like? It's like this beautiful picture of oil running down the priest's head. Can you visualize what that looks like? Back in Old Testament times, oil was used to anoint priests and sometimes kings and sometimes prophets. Literally, they would pour oil on top of the head, a lot of it, and it would just run down. Are you starting to get the visual on this? In the psalm, it brings up Aaron's name. Aaron's name is invoked here to really just enhance the illustration. Aaron was Moses' brother, and he was Israel's priest from the beginning. And when one thinks of Israel's priest, Aaron's the guy. That's the name that comes up. So David just refers to him. He's probably referring to what it says in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 12. This is what it says. He poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. This is poor Lord. So Aaron himself was set apart and consecrated for his role. And this oil represented God's blessing. and how it flows down from the top of his head onto him. And if you understand what Aaron was wearing on that day, you would know that the oil flowed down over his head, and it flowed through his beard, and it landed on his shoulders, and it dripped down his front breastplate, which had 12 stones on it with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, and it would just go down his body. And it was a symbolic gesture of the consecration of Israel and God's blessing pouring over them. Do you understand? At times in Scripture, oil is also a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So when the high priest was anointed and this oil ran down all over him across his breastplate there, and this bathing, if you will, it's a beautiful picture of spiritual unity. That these people are going to be led by the Spirit of God. They're going to be his children. Let me tell you, friends, as a church family, as we walk in spiritual unity with the Lord, can I tell you something? That we're going to really forget a whole lot about externals, and we're going to major on the eternal things of God. So the things that divide most people, where they find a lot of disunity, like in your wealth and your appearance and your ethnic prejudices and your social and your political standings and your gender and all that stuff, the Spirit brings people together in unity about what really matters, which are the things of eternity. So this whole imagery of this picture of God's blessing and his Spirit flowing down his people is powerful. So read it again. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like this. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. And in other words, it is awesome when God's people live together and operate together in unity. But he's not done with these comparisons. If you look at the very next verse, he said, it's like this too. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessings, even life forevermore. The dew of Hermon is a reference to the highest point in Israel. That would be Mount Hermon. In fact, some of us in this room just laid eyes on Mount Hermon just a couple of weeks ago. The highest point of Mount Hermon is the highest point in Israel. It's 9,232 feet up above sea level. And it's where the Jordan River begins. And if you go during a certain time of year, it's the only place in Israel where they get snow ever. And so about a month and a half out of every year, you can actually go skiing in Israel. Now there's a thought, isn't it? It does get some snow up there. A lot of things in the Bible happened around Mount Hermon. The word translated dew is like a light rain or a drizzle. So Mount Hermon got a lot of moisture and a lot of streams flowed from the mountain, and it was a symbol for life and prosperity. So when he says the dew of Hermon, everybody's like, oh, that's where it all comes from. All the water, all the life, all the everything comes from this mountain. And it would flow down from the mountain, and it would saturate and give life and water to the rest of the country. And he says Mount Zion, also known as the hill Jerusalem was built on, and that's a symbol of God's people. And it's God's activity in the Bible centers around Jerusalem. So this illustration, like when God's people live in unity, it's like the waters of Hermon, the blessings that come there, it just flows down on God's people. That's what it's like when you live unified together. Both images, oil and dew, remind us that unity is not something that we work up and manufacture, but it's what God sends down. So how good and pleasant is it when God's people live together in unity? It's like precious oil. It's like the dew of Hermon. For the Lord bestows this blessing. And I really think that's what we're experiencing as a church family. God loves the unity of his people. So for the rest of July and August, I'm going to be speaking about getting ready to make this jump to multi-site, to the Highlands campus. Brand new chapter, a new life story, a brand new day. It's going to be different. But staying unified has got us this far. And unity is what will keep us going. And all God's blessings will be around us. So let's follow the counsel of Paul, church, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And I hope you hear my heart on this, and I hope you're with me And I believe that you are. Let's pray about it together. Lord, we just give you thanks and we praise your holy name for what you are doing in our church family. And that Lord, you have touched our lives. That Lord, you have got our attention. At some point in our lives, you got us by the collars and you said, I love you and I want you to follow me and I've got a better way for you. And we agreed and we repented of our sins and we believed and we united with you through your death and burial and resurrection and we received your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we want nothing more than to walk in unity with you and in step with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So, Lord, I just pray that we never lose it and that your blessings will continue to flow onto this congregation, into our lives, and that you'll just continue, Lord, to plow the road in front of us and to water the fields because they are ripe unto harvest. And that, Lord, that we would, as a church family, absolutely change the spiritual landscape of our community, that our neighbors would get saved, and that our coworkers would get saved, and that, Lord, everybody would come in contact will be wanting to know what is going on with you. Lord, we pray for an evangelistic explosion here. And that, Lord, you will continually send and put people in our paths that need to know the grace of your loving Son, Jesus. So, Lord, this is our prayer. And we pray it in faith because you love us and because you died on the cross for our sins and you paved the road for our salvation. And for that, Lord, we'll forever be grateful to you. So, Lord, we love you and we lift your name on high today. In Jesus' name, amen.